Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. So I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. So today it's Ephesians 4, chapters 25 to 32, verses 25 to 32, which essentially ends the chapter. In chapter 4, well, Paul's been imploring the Ephesians and anyone who hears this letter or reads it, and therefore us, to give up the old ways, to give up the ways the Gentiles and their licentiousness and their greed for doing things impure, essentially saying give up the ways of the old and embrace the new way, sort of put on Christ, put on this new relationship and embrace God's way. Let go of the old way, follow God's way. And, that's kind of his theme, and he's going to keep talking about that. So let's hear what it sounds like. So here we are. It's Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with the seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all the bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, so many things here. Do I start with what resonates, or do I push back at Paul? I'll start with what resonates, I think. Thieves give up stealing. I love that. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, only what's useful for building up. Oh my God, wouldn't you love to just preach that to the whole wide world, to everybody? Could your words be words that build up, not tear down? And I'm pretty sure it's not, maybe it is my age, but it seems to me that political rhetoric now is so much about tearing down and defaming and just destroying the reputation of somebody so that we don't have to listen to their ideas and that we win a contest. And I find that we go into discussions that way too. It doesn't have to be political. We could just be planning to do something. And if one person disagrees with another, suddenly everything comes about defeating that person, not having your argument win, but shutting down the person who doesn't agree with you. I have been on the other side of it and felt attacked personally by what people were saying when all I was doing was representing an idea, saying, yeah, but what if we did this? But we get very, very personal. And I guess the comfort is that was happening 2,000 years ago within the church community too, because Paul's talking about it. But it is a little discouraging that we haven't figured it out yet. I mean, I listen to those words, and yeah, I do. I want to yell them at some people. Put away from you all that bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind, for God's sake, to one another. Love to frame those words that way. Of course, I don't want to hear them to myself. But of course, with any good lesson, any good bit of scripture, I have to wonder about myself too and think about the bitterness that comes out. The things that I say that aren't about building up, but in fact about tearing down your argument, tearing down my opponent, tearing down whatever is in the way of me getting what I want. Even if I want something that's holy and good and right, it's hard. You know, we talk about it's a dog-eat-dog world. It is. It's a people-eat-people world, and we don't need to be doing that. But it's hard when we feel passionate about something and people don't seem to get it. So, because we're in a hurry, rather than sway them over to see our point of view, we run them over. It's faster. Rather than reconsidering our position, because maybe we're not right. No, that'll take too long. Again, for efficiency, no, we just run over. And I am convinced that there isn't really that big a difference between the best idea and the fourth best idea. You know, so sometimes in my great wisdom, I have come to that point now where I might think that your idea isn't actually the best idea, but it's better than doing nothing. And getting on with it is better than wasting a whole lot of time so that maybe you'll see my way and do the best thing. No, second best, fourth best is still worth doing. But I need to let go of my ego to do that. And I think that's what I'm hearing in this too, is Paul reminding me, anybody who's listening, let go of your ego. I mean, it's your ego that from which spawns that bitterness and that anger, the wrangling and the slander, that slander, anger, those aren't ever really going anywhere. They're because you're feelings have been hurt. You've you want to hurt somebody back. So I hear Paul reminding me of this, and so when my blood pressure starts to get up and I'm starting to get really angry about something, I need to consider these words and just, okay, so what's bitterness and wrath and anger that's coming out of me, and what is truth, and what is hopeful and building up, and how can I back down? I don't have to back down from the idea even, but just back down the way that I'm presenting it, the way that I'm saying it, the way I want it to happen. There's a challenge in there. I love the line, let no evil come out of your mouths, but then, oh yes, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, wow. I think about, you know, growing up and grieving. Why are you grieving me? Usually I just meant somebody wouldn't shut up. They just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. Now, Paul also tells me to preach constantly. So I guess, I don't think he means stop talking to God. But I think when he says grieving God, I think it is about bitterness and anger. And I don't know about you. I don't often pray in a bitter way or an angry way, but there might have been a time. And just considering it is always helpful to me. I mean, this is somebody else's story, and I can't remember whose it was. It's so long ago. But it made an impression on me. This fellow was talking about his father, who was watching the TV, and he was angry about somebody on TV, some politician, something, and he just was like, you know, I just wish somebody would kill him. So this fella said, sat right down and said, well, Daddy, let's do it right now. Let's just hold hands and let's pray. His father looked at him and said, no, let's pray that God will kill so-and-so. Let's pray for that. His father looked at him, what are you insane? You don't do that. Then why do you say it? If you wouldn't offer to God in prayer, then why would you let those words rule your life? Why would you let them come out of your mouth? Why would you let them out into the world if you wouldn't share them with God in prayer? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I hear. That's like, no, don't do that. And if you're not going to do that with God, then maybe you don't need to do that with yourself either. My father is one of those people who hates the word hate. I mean, I'll talk about someone, I hate so-and-so. My father's like, that's a really strong word. I don't hate anybody. And I used to sort of laugh at my dad. I can remember my dad saying that to me when I was like 16, 17 years old. And my dad is not a particularly holy person, right? He's a good man. He's a good, loving, compassionate, loyal, all the good things. I can list all of those things. But I mean, you know, man who's managed shopping centers his whole life. So not in any kind of like charitable organization or one of those people like, oh, he's probably the kindest person in the universe. No, he's not a holy person, but would never allow in himself room for hate. My dad gets it. I think my dad gets what Paul is trying to say in ways that I didn't when I was 15, and I don't know if I fully get it now sometimes, because there are moments when my anger will well up. And I know I have never once prayed for somebody to die. But I sure have prayed for them to shut up. And I have times that I will say freely, I hate so-and-so. And I don't mean it. I mean, I tell myself I don't mean it. I'm just saying it. But if I don't mean it, then why am I saying it? Why am I saying words that people can hear that would make them believe that I hate somebody? And if I hate somebody, and apparently I am a holy person, then maybe it's okay to hate. Not for the first time in my life. I wish I was a little more like my dad. And I need to work at that. And that's what I hear in Paul's words. I don't know that was the intent of this letter, but when he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, I realize I don't need to give my bitterness and my anger. I don't need to give that to God. And if I'm not willing to share it with God, then why would I put it out in the world? Feel a sermon coming on. So that's what resonates with me in this, and I really like it. I love the advice, do not let the sun go down on your anger. You know, be angry, but do not sin. Meaning it's, you know, like, it's okay to be upset about something. But when you make it personal, when you let it drive you away from God because you're blinded by that anger, now it's a sin. So you can be angry, but don't sin. I love that. And then he gets into the next piece, and I think I know what he's saying, but I don't like the way he says it. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. So Paul's position here, just based on that sentence, and I'm not going to judge the whole man, I'm just looking at these words that I'm invited to wonder about. So what he is suggesting is that thieves steal because they're lazy. They don't want to labor. They don't want to work honestly. They don't want to. They don't want to work with their own hands. They'd rather steal from you, steal from somebody. But no. Let them work. Let them do an honest day's labor and then give something to the needy. I can hear my grandfather. I can hear lots of people I've known in my life. I don't think I can hear me, but maybe somebody else has heard me say something similar. I don't know. But what if you're needy and you steal? How does that work? I mean, it seems to me that Paul is speaking from a position of some privilege. And I know that wasn't a concept that they talked about and nobody was trying to be woke back then. But Paul is speaking as a man who has been educated, gainfully employed. Not only is he a Jew, in that he's a Pharisee, he's got all the privilege there, he's an apostle, and he's a Roman citizen. Because he's a Roman citizen, he gets to be under house arrest when apparently he wrote this letter. Not thrown in a dungeon. Because he's a Roman citizen. He can do things that others can't. His life is very, very privileged. Doesn't mean he doesn't work hard. Doesn't mean he doesn't sweat. Doesn't mean he hasn't faced challenges. Doesn't mean he will ultimately be martyred for his faith. No, all those things are true. But when I hear those words, I hear somebody speaking honestly, passionately, but through an incredible lens of privilege. The idea that thieves are basically lazy people. There are people who steal because they have no other access to the things that they need to stay alive. They need bread, or they need a roof over their heads. They need to feed their children. And they have been laid off. They've been made redundant. They have been defeated by a system. They have been ignored. They've been pushed to the margins. And they have nothing else that they can do. They've tried all the things you're supposed to do, and nothing has worked. And so now they steal. And Paul would suggest the reason they do that is because they're lazy. No, they should labor and work honestly. Where, sir? Where can I work? Are you offering me a job? Are you offering me an opportunity? Are you offering me a chance? The community that you're part of, sir, I would ask, does this community give people an opportunity? Does it give them a chance? Does it judge them and say, well, no, you've transgressed once before, so therefore we can never put you in a position to hurt us again. So no, we're not going to give you a job. We are not going to trust you. We're not going to let you in anymore. You're out. Paul speaks from a definite position of privilege, and the problem is that people take that and then they start to preach it too. And so when I am following what Jesus says and I am wishing to spend my time with the poor, with the disenfranchised, if I want to provide grocery cards to people or meals to the hungry, somebody will roll around and bring this passage up or ones like it and say, yeah? No. Let them labor and work honestly. But they don't have that opportunity. Not everybody does. And Paul misses that. And it's not just that we're not reading the whole passage and he mentions it later. No, I think Paul absolutely misses that. And I get it, because there's a whole lot of things that I miss when I am describing the world or giving advice or preaching. Whole bunch of stuff that I miss because I see the world through my eyes, just like Paul's seeing through his. But you can call me on it and tell me that I'm missing something. I had somebody in my congregation not that long ago, actually, say to me, you know, I really love coming to church and I really do like your sermons, but the thing is, you always talk about what we can give and how we can engage. He says, I don't think you know what it is to be poor. I don't think you know what it is to not know if you're going to make rent by the end of the week and having to consider dumpster diving for food. I don't think you know that. And I'm not blaming you for that, Norm, but your preaching doesn't always include me, because sometimes I have nothing left to give. I'm only hoping to receive. And I wanted to have a wonderful argument about how I'm not talking about this, I'm not talking about that, and he's really misjudged me, but the truth is, they're right. I don't see the world through their eyes. I don't see the world through a rich person's eyes either. I see the world through a very solid, comfortable, middle-class way of living. And I begin to assume that my experience is universal. Very thing that I was wondering about Paul yesterday. You know, Paul is struggling with licentiousness and the greed for impure things, going like, I think it might be Paul's battle, not everybody's. And Paul assumes everybody must be like him. Well, I do the same thing sometimes. And so I preach to people and I assume that they live in their lives the way that I live in mine, and they experience things the way that I do. And that's not always true. Now, it's easier to call me on it and criticize me. Easier to do that than it is to Paul. We have made Paul holy. We have made Paul Jesus sometimes. And the fact is, Paul is somebody earnestly, passionately trying to work out his faith and lead people who are also trying to understand their faith. Paul doesn't have 2,000 years of theologians and thinkers to go through and sift through, oh, there, that got it just right. No, Paul is making this up as he goes along as best he can. Guided by the Holy Spirit, absolutely. And I think sometimes he gets it wrong. Not intentionally, not with any kind of malice. But he sees the world the way he sees it. So, people who steal, for him, they're lazy. They should work. Doesn't understand what it is to want to work and not be able to not have the opportunity, or to be so far behind that there just seems no way to go forward. So I call Paul on that, but I appreciate his thoughts. And I really do appreciate his mentioning that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's going to stay with me for a while today. Anyway, you know what? That's enough wandering for me. So I'm just going to offer a prayer and leave this with you. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Paul's gentle words and his harsh words. Thank you for those moments when Paul gets it right and it's like a light goes on. But also, God, thank you for those times when Paul may not exactly get it right, but inspires us to try and get it right. God, as we wonder, as we consider Paul's words, we give thanks for those moments when your word emerges and we discover that we're not listening to Paul, we're not listening to ourselves, we are hearing you. So thank you, God, for your word. And may what we wonder today, what we wonder because of today, may all of that help us grow in faith and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's enough of me. That's enough for today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are. You don't have to change to be loved by God. The amazing thing, though, is that God's love also moves through you and into the world. And as you recognize that, you'll find yourself changing because you want to. You really will. So God bless you and thank you for making the world a better place. We'll see you tomorrow.